First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to read that 17th verse. We only want to stress, though, the latter part of it. That expression, being forever with the Lord, because this lesson pretty well tells us that. We're in the latter part of this study of the gospel in the stars, and we're seeing how that Jesus Christ will come back to rule and reign over this earth. And especially in tonight's lesson, we're going to see how that the church will come back and rule and reign with him during this time. And I do hope I'll be able to talk. I've had difficulty all week talking due to this cold, so you bear with me. We'll read the 17th verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The constellation that we study tonight is Gemini. It's a very beautiful constellation up there in the heavens. It's visible, especially this time of the year, in the northern sky. It's especially pretty, maybe I ought to say, during the time of the winter sky. Most of the time, when you look at the little chart, the little round circle there, you see the two twins. Gemini is usually considered in modern astrology to be the two twins. However, you'll notice that our drawings there of the constellation have not necessarily two twins, but two individuals. And we'll say more about that later. You'll look then at what's called here the two twins. You have Castor and Pollux, two very large stars right there in the heads of those two individuals. And what's remarkable is that there's some funny things about these names, Castor and Pollux. They were always considered by the Greeks and the Romans and others that had to navigate the sea as the friends of the sea navigators. I don't know whether that they sometimes steered their ships by means of these constellations or whether they just liked to think about them being the friend of those people that went down to the sea in ships. But regardless of that, in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 11, you'll find that when Paul was on a ship, that you had involved there this name of Castor and Pollux. And so sometimes even ships were named after these stars up there in the heavens. There is nothing particularly specific about the fact that Paul was on a ship that had those names. We just mentioned that to show you what they were considered to be back there in the time of the Bible. Let's start out by looking at Gemini. And I believe that it speaks of Christ's rule on the earth. And perhaps I ought to add something to that and say that it speaks of Christ's rule on the earth and the joint rule of his church. Because if you'll look at the two figures up there, it looks to me like a man and a woman, though they could both be men, because sometimes men back in that day had very long hair, but the longness of the dress would suggest to me that one of those is a woman, the upper one there. At least I believe she's a woman. Now that is what is in the old star charts. In most of the new star charts, you either have two soldiers like, or you have the two twins, like is in our circle there. But the oldest star charts that we have on record have a man and a woman, has a warrior and his wife. And that, I believe, is the true significance of our lesson here tonight. So we have the Greeks and the Romans. They considered them the two twins, or the two twin brothers, they sometimes said. And they said that they were kings, that they were divine saviors and helpers of men. And quite often they were described as warrior judges. Warrior judges. Which is a pretty good description of Christ and the church when they come back to the Mount of Olives to set up the kingdom. Because we're told in Revelation 19 that in righteousness the Lord will judge and make war. And not only is He going to judge and make war, but as we're going to see in this lesson and from the Bible, the church is also going to wage war there in the battle of Armageddon. I believe there's going to be a time when the church will fight. It'll not be in this present world. It will be during the time of the battle of Armageddon. It'll not be while we have these bodies of flesh and blood. We'll be fighting as glorified saints as we ride down through the valley of Jehoshaphat on those white horses that the Bible speaks of in the 19th chapter of Revelation. And so, as we told you in the oldest zodiac that we have any record of, it's a man and a woman that are holding hands. If you want to go back to the ancient sign, it's a man and a woman that's holding hands. And as you might guess, they were sometimes called Adam and Eve. They were sometimes called Adam and Eve. But I believe it's more than Adam and Eve. I believe that it's the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, and His Eve, His wife, His church. And that's what we're going to point out in this lesson. It's interesting to note that in the Coptic language, Gemini is called Pihahi. That means the united, the completely joined together. Now, the Hebrew word for this constellation was Famine. And it meant the same thing as it did there in the Coptic, the united, or the connected together. A derivative of that Hebrew word is used in connection with the tabernacle, where the boards were coupled together, Exodus 26:24. They were coupled together. That's the idea that's suggested here in that word that referred to this constellation in the Hebrew. And I can't help but think that that is a very near spelling to the word thummim, that was one of the stones worn in the breastplate of the high priest. And of course, that high priest represented Christ. Just as one of these figures in this constellation represents Christ. So perhaps there is some parallel. Anyway, the idea of the thummim, the stone in the breastplate of the high priest, was that of perfection. And let me assure you that the ones that are described here under Gemini, both Christ and the church at this time, are perfect. The saints perfectly glorified. And of course, the Lord Jesus has always been perfect. So there's no problem about that. Now look at some of the stars there, not just the figures, but the stars. Let's think for a few moments about Pollux. That word means the ruler, the judge, or the toiling deliverer. You'll note that the man that has the sword has that star in his forehead like. Sometimes he was called in later days Hercules, the mighty warrior. Well known to those that are familiar with Greek mythology. And then Castor has almost the same meaning as the other. It's sometimes called Apollo. We call it Castor here because that's the old name. More modern terms is Apollo. And it means coming ruler and judge. But the words are almost the same in meaning, showing you how that the church in Christ will rule together during the millennium, you see. That's the idea that's in this. So this shows that the saints will share the kingdom with Christ. And we can't take a lot of time proving that. We've done that many times here, but do look at Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, and I want to stress just a few statements there. He's describing the glorified saints taking their position in the millennial kingdom in verse 4. And then he tells about the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs. And then he tells a little bit more about the first resurrection. But look now in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now remember that these two constellations means the ruler or the judge. Well, the saints are seen here as judges, see, as rulers. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 10, they're called kings. A king is a judge and a ruler, is he not? Well, all right, here are the saints. They're sitting on the throne and they're judging. They're kings, they're judges. Just like the Gospel in the Stars tell us. Now, he talks about the tribulation saints. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned, now mark, with Christ 1,000 years. So what you have here, you have the rapture saints in the first part of the verse, sitting on thrones and judges, already been raised. Then you have them joined by the dead saints that have died as martyrs. And then all of these together are ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennium. But I want you to note how that it says that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so that is really the part that we wanted you to see there, how that they're going to share the kingdom with Christ. It's not only His kingdom, it's going to be our kingdom as well. And I'm going to show you that all of the saints of God are going to have a part in that kingdom. You may remember some of the statements there in Daniel 7. I shall not read it, but give you the gist of it, where it is said that the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Well, that's the time this constellation of heaven tells us about. That's what's meant by the sign of Gemini. Then look in Psalms 149, and here it's so very plain. It tells about how the saints will be joyful in verse 5 of Psalms 149. It says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Here's the judgment. Here's the king's ruling. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. Isn't that what judges do? To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all His saints. The time will come when the saints will possess the kingdom. The time will come when they will rule and reign with Christ. He'll be sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem. They'll be sitting upon other thrones throughout the world. And all the world will be in the hands of Christ and His church. And it'll be a most glorious time. That's the 1,000-year reign, you see. Well, let's go on down now and look at some other facts here. Note how that this man and woman in the original, and I do not think that is probably as clear here on our chart, but anyway, in the original, they're holding hands. In that old star chart. And that shows that there's such a union between Christ and the church that you can hardly tell the difference in the two at this particular time. They are so conjoined that wherever you find one, you'll find the other. Remember what we read in our text, so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the Lord. Keep that in mind. That's the thought we're stressing. And after all, whatever belongs to a husband also belongs to his wife. You ever thought about that? Well, that's going to be true of Christ and the church. That's why that at one time Paul said, the world is yours. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. So I think that there's a little lesson there why Christ and the church ought to be married. That all that he has would become hers. And when the contract is finalized, a marriage contract in heaven, then all that Christ has will belong to His church. Legally and properly, They'll both enter into this great kingdom that he has appointed unto him by his Father, you see. Now, let's go over here to the 19th chapter of Revelation, and I want to show you the marriage, and then I'm going to show you how that as soon as the marriage is over, they're going to come down here, Christ and the church, to rule and reign on this earth. And that's what Gemini is all about. Well, beginning there at about verse 7, and let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The scene is in heaven at this time. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right, you've had the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. Christ and the church have been joined in holy matrimony, as it were. Now what's going to happen after the marriage? Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Look at that man up there with a sword in his hand. Just keep that sword in mind as we keep reading here. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and out of his head were, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You know who that is? That's Christ, isn't it? John 1 and 1 would identify him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And what was it that the church put on over there in verse 8? Fine linen, clean and white. Here she comes with the Lord. Now look at it. Now watch the sword in the man's hand over there. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And please remember that Christ is said here to tread the winepress, because that word tread is going to come up again in this lesson. Just remember that he said to do it, though, right there. Now let's look at some of the other constellations there in Gemini and see what other lessons we can learn. And some of these words are most difficult. They are Arabic, they are Hebrew, and I certainly am not a scholar in any of these fields, so I can merely do the best I can with them. I'm not sure how they're called. I'm calling them according to what I think they are. Alhina, in the foot there of Pollux, means hurt or wounded. Now, do you remember anything about that? Now, where is that found? It's found down there in his foot. What was the prophecy about Christ in Genesis 3:15? The serpent would bruise his heel. See? Same one we've been seeing throughout. This is Christ that had his heel bruised at Calvary. So that foot means hurt or wounded. And then Mabsuda means treading underfoot. You remember what I told you there a moment ago? It said there, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So it's very important to keep up with some of these. But what I want you to see in this is not only that Christ is going to tread them, but I want you to see that the church is also going to do it. Because that last one is over there on the church, not on Christ. You say, well, have you got scripture for that? I believe so. Let's go over here to the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 3. And ye, not he, and ye shall tread down the wicked. Remember now, it means treading underfoot. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, that's not the only one we have. Look in Zechariah chapter 10 at verse 5. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. How much plainer could the Lord put it? And they shall fight because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. Well, man, it couldn't see how that fits in with Revelation 19. It'd be almost blind, wouldn't it? All right, let's go over here now to Psalms 58. And I'll show you another verse that I think has reference to this time. Verse 10 and 11. The righteous shall rejoice. And incidentally, verse 9 spoke of God's wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Now, when will be the time of God's vengeance? The tribulation, the battle of Armageddon. Is that not the time of it? Talking about the righteous now. The righteous, not God, the righteous shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now it seems to me the symbolism here is very clearly determined by the Bible itself. And I think that not only will the church be a participant in that, but I believe that Christ is going to tread the wicked. The Bible is very plain on that. I'll show you now that he's going to do it. Already we read in Revelation chapter 20 over there, verse 16, but you can also read it in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 19 and 20. But I want to show you the very word treadeth and how he's going to tread them and get the blood of his enemies on his clothes. Isaiah 63, 1 to 4. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel. Christ will be when he comes back. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, in thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. There is a time of Israel's deliverance after the battle of Armageddon. And all of it has to do with treading and blood. Remember at the battle of Armageddon that the blood will be to the bridle of the horses for 200 miles throughout the land of Palestine. And so a lot of people like to spiritualize all of that, but I don't think so. That star means treading underfoot. Mebsuta, treading underfoot. Now if you'll look, and I won't take a lot of time on this because there's a lot of other things. You'll notice that the woman or the church there has a palm in her hand. In Revelation 7, here on Monday night, we've seen how that the people there out of the tribulation are seen waving the palms of victory. So this is a time when the church has the victory. She's got the victory. She's waving the palm branch. The time of her enjoying the kingdom of heaven on earth is at hand. So why should she not be rejoicing, you see? She's been married to her husband. She's coming to rule and reign as the queen of the world. She certainly has had a great victory, you see. Well, let's go on now. Let's go down and look at that old serpent. We seem to always have a serpent or some sort of reptile in every one of these. Have you ever noticed that? Lepus, let's talk about him. I believe that he speaks of the enemy trodden underfoot. And it's related to this same idea before. The Arabs call this particular constellation Nebith. And it meant the hare, or the rabbit, as we call it. But evidently the true meaning there has been distorted somewhat, because the word signified the enemy of the coming. And I would assume it would have meant the coming one, though the word one's literally not in the word itself. So it signified something, and I cannot see how that a rabbit would have any particular reference to that, unless it may have had some that I have no knowledge of. But in the old star charts, it's not a rabbit. It's a snake, just like the way we have it here on this chart. Now, in some of the star charts, it's not on ours, there's an eagle claw in this snake. And you know what an eagle can do to a snake, or what sometimes hawks and other things can do if they're so inclined to. They can kill them, because those claws will literally just paralyze them and break the spine and the column and all of that in them. It's very strong. But anyway, whether you want to just see it here as a snake, it doesn't make any difference. Now let's see if you can go back to that other constellation. Do you remember Orion? That beautiful constellation we spoke of at length. He had one of his feet raised up, didn't he? You know what is right under that foot? Lepus, this serpent. And so, you see, this sign means what? The foot that crushes. And here's what it crushes right here, the serpent. And of course, you know that the serpent, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, is the one here that's under consideration. So here is the enemy that is crushed by the foot of Orion. And incidentally, one of the names of this Lepus in, I can't remember whether it's Coptic or Arabic, I've forgotten, and I'm not even sure that I'm going to be able to say it right, Beshita Bikai. It means the offender confounded, is what it means in the original tongue. Now look at some of the other stars there in this constellation. And you have Arnab, that means the enemy of him who comes. In other words, the devil is the enemy of Christ. And then you have Nahal, that means the mat. And you have some other stars here that are no longer, we're not able to identify. We remember we have the names on the charts, but it's not clear what they are when we look at the sky today. Their light may have burned low or something may have happened. But in the old star charts, there was another one that's not pictured here on our chart that was called Sergia. And it means the deceiver. So then looking at that serpent, we have what? The deceiver. We have the offender, and we have the enemy. And what better description do we need of the devil than all of that? He is our enemy. He is that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Very true, is it not? Now let's go over there and look at the king sitting upon his throne. Canis Major and Canis Minor. That's what we want to look at. I believe that Canis Major speaks of the coming Prince of Glory. In other words, it's another reference to Christ coming as the great King to sit upon His throne, to rule and to reign down here on this earth. You'll note that there's a very large star there right up on His shoulder, Sirius. That is the brightest star in the whole sky on this planet. It is only 9 light years away from us, and it is the closest neighbor of the earth. And if you want to identify it sometime at night, just go out there and look for the brightest star in the sky, and that'll be Sirius, because that's what it is. Now, it's called most of the time in astronomy the dog star. You may have heard it called that. The dog star. That's what it's called just about every time that I've ever heard it referred to. But we're not going to call it the dog star because that's not what it is. Now there's some real truth here in this word, if I'm able to bring it out. Especially it's seen in the Arabic, not necessarily in the Hebrew. Sirius comes from the word sir. Just like we have it in English, S-I-R, sir. That's a title of respect, is it not? You'd call a very prominent political figure that, maybe. Or you'd call some dignitary of some kind, sir. It's a title of respect. Still is in our language, though it was derived from other sources. And that word is sometimes spelled sir, S-I-R, or seer. And you'll find that word also in the Old Testament. And it means the prince, the guardian, the victorious. And is Christ not the prince? Is he not the guardian? And is he not the victor? But now, in the Egyptian tongue, there's something rather remarkable. It's sometimes Nas Seir. And sometimes Nazir. And it means in the two cases, though, the sent prince. Now, who is the sent prince if it's not Christ? He is the sent prince. But now let me remind you of a prophecy in Matthew 22 and 23. Now, I believe I'm going to hit you on something, and I never had thought of this in my life till today. And I'll tell you right now, when I found out that somebody else said it, I was glad, because I didn't want to be called a heretic. I've always wondered, and if you remember when I taught the book of Matthew, I said I did not know of any prophet that said Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Now, where is the Old Testament prophet that said he'd be called that? Where is the record of it in the Old Testament? Well, the critics say, of course, that proves the Bible's not true. Wait a minute. God has some prophets sometime that were up here, not down here. Let's see if we can't find something. Let's go over there now and read that prophecy, and then remember this word here. Nasser is a form of it. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And you have actually some forms of this word in this word Nazareth, if you look at it. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. All right, now, if we want to put the E-N-E on it and put it with these other Egyptian words, it'd go like this. Nazarene, which to me looks like a very early spelling here of the word Nazarene, as it's called in our Bibles. So maybe the answer to this problem passage is that it was these heavenly stars that bore witness to that, and earthly prophets may have referred to them and spoken of them, yet there's no record in the Bible where they did. Does not mean they didn't actually have prophets on earth that said this. There's just no record. But it may be that this had something to do with that, at least is what I'm saying. Well, we won't go to great length on that. That's just a personal opinion, I guess, for whatever it may be worth. Let's go now and look at some of the constellations, though. You have Merzem. That means ruler. You can tell that that king on his throne is certainly a ruler. Adera, that means the glorious, and a king crowned on his throne is certainly glorious. And then you have the word Weza, and sometimes Watset is another spelling of it. If you want to take it from the Egyptian, I believe it's Watset, if I remember. But anyway, the word Watset means set, seated, or put in place. And I'm not going to take the time to read there in Daniel 7 or Revelation 20 again. You remember how that the idea is there that the thrones were set in place. Over there in Daniel 7 it said, and the thrones were set. The thrones were set. The idea is the same that we have here with this king upon his throne. And that's mentioned in connection again with the thousand-year reign of Christ, you see. All of it joins together. All right, we'll look at some other things here. We have some stars not too far out from him there. One of them called Melphian means the leader, the chieftain. And you have another, and some of these are not on your chart. It's called Al-Harbor. That means the mighty. But now, let's go back and look at an Arabic name of some of these that has brought out a thought not in some of the other. In the Arabic, there's a star that's no longer visible on this. And it has a very difficult name for me to say. I'll give it a try. Al-Shari. That's the first part of it. Now it has a second word. Let's see what I can do with that. Al-Jimmy-Ye. And it means the prince of the right hand. All right, now let's look at that for a few moments. Christ in Daniel 9 and 25 is called the Messiah, the prince. New Testament, Acts chapter 5, verse 31. The Father has exalted Christ to be a prince and a Savior. Look at the word prince. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Christ is called the prince of the kings of the earth. Where is Christ right now? He's sitting at the Father's right hand. And so the prince of the right hand. He's now the prince of God, sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. He's going to be the king of the earth before long. Well, let's go on. We'll look at Canis Minor. And I believe it does nothing more than show us how that the church is coming to rule and reign with Christ. Because I believe that particular constellation there speaks of the church and not necessarily Christ. This is usually called the lesser dog of Orion's two hounds, far as astronomers are concerned. The ancient Egyptians called it Sebek, and it means the conquering, the victorious. So, well, that would be better applied to Christ. Now, remember, all that Christ is, the church is in its glorified state. So, well, how could it be said, though, that the church has gotten the victory in all of that? Well, what about Romans 8:37 that says Christ has made us more than conquerors? Isn't that victors, if we're more than conquerors? And then you remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, Paul said, "Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then if you want still more scripture, what about over here in the first epistle of John, chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them." It means what? The conquering, the victorious. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then look in chapter 5 at verse 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Remember, the constellation means the conquering, the victorious. I tell you right now that the church in the time of the thousand-year reign is going to be made more than a conqueror through Christ. We already are positionally, but we're going to enter into that joy of the kingdom, you see, when Christ and his church comes back to rule and to reign on the earth. Now look at the constellations there. Not all of them are visible, that I'll tell you about again. Gomesia means the burden, bearing for others. And you say, well, that sounds like Christ again, that bore all of our burdens. Don't forget that it's said of Christians in Galatians 6 and 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I believe that's what we Christians are doing right now before the time of the rain, during our stay on earth. Then you have Al-Shira, and another name of it, if you're going to put all of it together, you have Al-Shira. Al-Shimalai means prince of my left hand. There's the church. In a sense, you've got Christ on the right hand, you've got the church on the left hand as a queen, so to speak. Prince of my left hand. And incidentally, that one's not on your star chart, but it's near there. And then you have Prosaun, that means the redeemed. So who is this figure here with the sword? It's the redeemed. It's the redeemed of God. And it said in Revelation 22 and 5 that they shall reign with him forever and forever. Not just 1,000 years, but forever and forever. I trust that we may have gleaned some facts from the glorious truths that are seen in this constellation of Gemini. It's one of the most glorious lessons of all, in my estimation. Think of it. The church is presently betrothed to Christ. She has not yet been united to him in holy matrimony. She loves him, but she has never seen him face to face. That's exactly the way it was back over in Genesis 24 in the case of Isaac and Rebekah. Never seen one another until they met in the fields and they were married. But one of these days, the Lord and His church is going to meet in the fields of the air. And they're going to see one another face to face there in the fields of glory. And at that time, she's going to see the King in His beauty. And she's going to be joined in oneness to Him. She's going to share the kingdom with Him. And earth will be as heaven. For the kingdom of heaven shall be on earth. And as God's will is done now in heaven, it shall be done upon earth in that day, when Christ and the church reign supreme upon this planet that we call earth. Glorious day. Mortality all gone. Sin forever banished. Satan gone forever. And what a glorious time to reign forever and forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. All the serpents have been crushed under the foot. All of our enemies are gone. It'll be a glorious time, you see. I don't want to miss it myself. I certainly want to be there for it. Look forward to it and pray God that the day may be hastened that it shall come to pass. Well, we trust you may have gotten something out of this lesson about Gemini.